The subject matter at hand is the circular nature of heresy in a church. And basically my desire in this class, in this course, is to give you a basic understanding of where heresy springs from. So the first couple of lessons are going to be dealing with the fall of man. So we're going to be dealing with the subject matter of harmatology, which is the doctrine of sin. Harmatology? Well, Stu's using it at this time, so can't really take it away from him. Well, basically, I want to give you kind of a background of who I am. My name's Terry Brown. I have not sat down in a formal seminary, and I've not had any formal training in that sense, as Randy and maybe some of you here have. My training has been, throughout the several years, has been when I was in incarceration. And during that time, I've had plenty of time to study theological works. They vary and range from the simple to the more technical. Some of the more I found to be most refined and most reformed is those as Herman Hoeksema, also Robert Raymond, Mr. Dabney as well. I found him to be most technical in some of his writings. Gerhardus Voss, a most technical writer, but a most thorough man in his presentation of the doctrine that he wishes to present. And I highly recommend reading him. I hope that everybody will be willing to listen to what it is that I have to teach. But also at the same time, I do caution you to also be on your guard, and that to always check with the Word of God instead of receiving as what I'm saying is of God. So I also caution you to be on your guard at the same time, as with any and every teacher, to always be in line with the Word of God. So I ask that as a caution to you. So if anything that I say does not align with the Word of God, then that should also be addressed as well. So, yes, I am rather nervous at this particular moment. That's why I cannot sit down. And that's why I'm doing a lot of hand gestures and probably hold them in front of me. This is a very blessed privilege to give to teach the people of God. But at the same time, though it is a joyous occasion, it is also a most grievous and a most, not grievous, but it is rather a most grave matter. Because the Word of God should never be handled lightly. The Word of God should never be handled as something that is just something of just mere literature to read. But rather, the Word of God is something to be lived. And obviously, through my life, I could show that I've not held to that personally of myself. So also, as I teach this class, I understand my own sinfulness. Many of you are familiar with who I am, and so can also understand what I'm saying. So, the hypocrisies in my own life, I confess, and I do not hold myself as to being one of the most a holy person in that respect, a person who is without blame, because I have plenty of blame in my own life. But as to the particular teaching of the Word of God cannot be touched, nor can it be blamed. But we as sinful people are at blame because we are sinners. And even though we are saved and sanctified by the blood of Christ and set apart unto a holy work by God Himself, we still have a tendency to fall into sinfulness. So none of us is exempt from this particular tendency, whether it be outright sinfulness or whether it be inward sinfulness, whether it be actions, deeds, or whether it be words or thoughts. All are guilty and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I wish I had more handouts, but I only have one for myself. Brother Randy has one, but if any persons would like to receive a handout, I will have one for later. Yes, Jeff?
I can post it on the website and you can print it off if you like.
Okay. So Jeff can do that, so that way everybody has a particular amount of what it is that I'm working with.
In the weeks to come, we will have handouts.
Okay. So sounds good. So I'm rather kind of ill-prepared at this particular moment. So I know people like to read from what it is that I'm drawing my information from, but I hope that I will be able to address every point here that's set on these papers and to help illustrate what it is that I'm trying to teach. But I would like to open with prayer, and I would like to ask Brother Randy to pray, please.
Bless us as listeners with your Holy Spirit, and bless our teacher today with your Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be lifted up and glorified in all that is taught and said. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I did write an introduction that's on the page, and I would like to read it for everybody. My introduction is as follows. Throughout the history of the church, beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden, truth is first established. It's first established by God. And then heresies or lies begin to surface. Though heresy may be different concerning its subject matter, meaning it may not be presented the same lie, but it can be different in a plethora of different types of lies or presentation, heresy has still made its damaging effects. For example, when Satan twisted the words of Jehovah and deceived Eve into eating the fruit, the effects were terrible. Not only had Satan twisted the words of Jehovah, but Adam and Eve began to lie. So began the decline of man at its very inception, being plunged into sin and ruin by one simple twisting of the words of Jehovah. The purpose and reason for this particular study is to glorify God and maintain His truth and to inform and hopefully educate some who are not aware of this trend and remind those that are aware of this trend to be on their guard. This study will not be thoroughly in-depth as I would like it to be, but with what limited time I have been given to do it in, I do hope to make some sort of effect that will rekindle flames in hearts that have grown cold and stir up what may be inside each and every person who is willing to sit in on the subject matter at hand. In other words, that this study will probe the heart. I do pray and I do ask for prayer that all will go from this study with a new fervor and great desire to live rightly and not introduce any of our own heresies that may be in our still sinful persons or, as we have heard it said, in our own hearts. May God be glorified, and let every man be subject to Him and to His truth. I have a couple of quotes that I have also on here, and one is by John Owen. And I believe, though the particular context of where this is taken from is his dealings with the Roman Catholic Church. I find that his response to their accusations to him or of him or anybody who holds to the Reformed or Protestant faith, I found it to be most pertinent to the subject matter at hand. Owens goes to say, "The gates of hell, as all agree, are the power and policy of it or the actings of Satan, both as a lion and as a serpent, by rage and by subtlety. But whereas in these things he acts not visibly in his own person, but by his agents, he hath always had two sorts of them employed in his service. By the one he executes his rage, and by the other his craft. He animates the one as a lion, the other as a serpent. In the one he acts as the dragon, in the other as the beast that had two horns like the lamb, but spake like the dragon. The first is the unbelieving world, the other apostates and seducers of all sorts. Wherefore this work in this kind is of a double nature, the one an effect of his power and rage, acted by the world in persecution, the other of his policy and craft, acted by heretics in seduction. In both he designs to separate the church from its foundation." And I also have a quote here from Irenaeus, and it's in his writings called Against Heresies. He says, "Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed, it should at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so as by its outward form to make it appear to the inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than truth itself." Does anybody have any questions concerning those particular quotes that I have read? Does everybody understand what it is that they've said? Correct.
So there's two things we have to be concerned for with respect to heresies: outright rejection. But actually, it's really more for the second that we're going to find heresies, those that arise up within the church.
Yes.
Okay.
Irenaeus. I R E N A E U S. Yes. Would that be possible, Jeff? A passage of Scripture, though, I'm going to be using Old Testamental examples for the first few different lessons. I would like to go into the New Testament and have each or the book of Jude read this morning as a base for the reason of this lesson and study. I would like to have two scriptures from each person, as many as can read until the book's over, since it is so short, to take two verses apiece until we finish this book. So we'll start off with this young man here. Judas before Revelation.
Right before Revelation. Oh, down there. I'm like, what's
like a page in a half.
Okay, wow, I felt really stupid. Okay.
Are we there?
Let the student at least get all the money out of Providence. I didn't do because I was a Bible.
Young man's name.
1 and 2 say, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God and Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance.
Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, being saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He was reserved in the everlasting chains, under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings.
But my holy archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these that are destroyed.
Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted.
Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, of whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones
to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murderers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great, swelling words, flattering people, gain
advantage. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles, of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions.
These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and prayer in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life.
And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, whose glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
So that better summarizes the intent and purpose behind the lesson, is to always bring it to remembrance and to always keep us on our guard. Some of the Old Testamental examples that I would like to utilize is, for one, is Satan's desire to be as God, his own very fall. I've written, our first example comes from the father of lies. Though his fall may not be recorded in the book of Genesis, we do have it recorded for us in the book of Isaiah. Now, though it may not be the personal fall, but rather I do personally believe that that is the desire that was that precipitated his own fall. Some may deny that this is the actual fall of Satan. I tend to believe that it is, and that this is the very pivotal point upon which all heresy rests. To think one can be as God is a most miserable position to be in. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And the version I will be reading from is the Geneva Bible 1599 version. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you were cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. At this very pivotal point, I believe personally that all heresy rests. No matter how it circulates, no matter how it goes around throughout the history or the time of man, I believe that the very pivotal point or the beginning point of heresy rests in the fall of Satan himself, who is, as Jesus said, a murderer from the beginning, and that there are those who seek to do his will. I'm also going to go now into the actual fall or to the temptation that was in the garden. And I said that notice now how the same lie or heresy is circulated from the angelic to the human element. Again, it may not be the same actual words or idea that has been set in Isaiah, but notice carefully how in Genesis how this lie is presented to Eve. See if there is any relation to the two and desire and point that is set forth. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And I've taken a quote from there saying, "And you will be like God." That is what man is striven to be and has done throughout all generations. Man may not outright confess his desire to be God, but there are many and several different terms that are employed to convey that very same purpose. Now, many people may look at these points that I'm going to put out as just being, that's just terminology, that's just a way of an expression, that's just a today's speech. But the idea, I believe, is still goes back into this very desire, is to be as God. For example, people say that they want to be the captain of their own ship or their own boat. The boss, head honcho, big kahuna. Some may, and many do, brush this off as just a form of expression and nothing more. But is that all it is, or is it something more? Is there something deeper that underlies this desire and form of expression that people choose to express themselves in? The starting point in any and all heresy rests in unbelief in God and His Word. Whether it is deliberate or not, it still rests in a lie. Any deviation from the truth is a lie. I, at this point, would like to take a quote from that great theologian, Louis Burkhoff, concerning the fall of man and what that included. And the quote that I have from is in the Systematic Theology, page 223. "The fall of man was occasioned by the temptation of the serpent, who sowed in man's mind the seeds of distrust and unbelief. Though it was undoubtedly the intention of the tempter to cause Adam, the head of the covenant, to fall, yet he addressed himself to Eve, probably because, A, she was not the head of the covenant and therefore would not have the same sense of responsibility. B, she had not received the command of God directly, but only indirectly, and would consequently be more susceptible to argumentation and doubt. And C, she would undoubtedly prove to be the most effective agent in reaching the heart of Adam. The course followed by the tempter is quite clear. In the first place, he sows the seeds of doubt by calling the good intention of God in question and suggesting that his command was really an infringement of man's liberty and rights. When he notices from the response of Eve that the seed has taken root, he adds the seeds of unbelief and pride, denying that transgression will result in death and clearly intimating that the command was prompted by the selfish purpose of keeping man in subjection. He asserts that by eating from the tree, man would become like God. The high expectations thus engendered induce Eve to look intently at the tree, and the longer she looked, the better the fruit seemed to her. Finally, desire got the upper hand, and she ate and also gave unto her husband, and he ate. Along with that line of thought, I would also like to take a quote from John Gill from his Complete Body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity. And it's from John Gill. Randy?
The 17th century Calvinistic Baptist theologian, sort of the late Puritan era. Excellent theologian.
That Adam sinned as well as Eve is most certain. For though it is said Adam was not deceived, 1 Timothy 2:14, the meaning is that he was not first deceived, that he was not deceived by the serpent, but by his wife. And when she is said to be in the transgression, 1 Timothy 2:14, the sense is that she was in a transgression first, but not only or alone. For Adam was also. Hence we read of Adam's transgression, Romans 5:14. And if he was with his wife when she ate of the fruit, he sinned in not attempting to detect the sophistry of the serpent, in not defending his wife from his assaults, in not persuading her not to eat of the fruit, in not warning her of the danger, yea, in not using his conjugal authority. After all, was she not supposed to be Adam's helper? And laying his commands upon her not to eat. For if he was present and silent, he must be criminal and accessory to her sin. Yes, sir.
In the Geneva Bible, I noticed that Eve tells God that the serpent beguiled me. And when I looked up that word, it has a basis in accounting. Accountants use that to misreckon. It's almost like she's saying, he sold me a bill of goods that he couldn't make good on.
True.
Interesting that she recognized that so immediately after the sin, which many of us don't. But she saw that with cunning and craft, he sold me a bill of goods, and he had no intention or ability to make good on it.
Very good point. But also, I want you to notice as well that along with that particular point of plea of saying, you have to excuse me because he did this, you also want to see how she is trying to be as craftily as Satan is by saying, this is why you need to excuse me for doing this. So there again, there goes along with the idea of John Owen's words when he speaks about being as crafty or as dangerous. So we also see not only with this sin that first came into her, because we see that not only Satan was bringing in doubt, but we also see evil already perverting what God had said. Yes.
I want to make a comment to some of the heresies that are out there today, and I think Mormonism in particular, don't even make any pretense about wanting, you know, not wanting to be God. Mormons definitely say that is our goal, is to become gods and goddesses.
Mm-hmm.
And that is what everything in their faith is geared towards, is becoming gods and goddesses with their own world.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is one heresy where they just make no bones about it. They actually say, we want to be gods and goddesses. And God was once a man, as we are, and we can become as God is. That is actually one of the tenets.
naturally we want to be captains of our own ship, and that is the sinful nature of man, rather than just turning it over and acknowledging that it's God's authority over us.
Mm-hmm. thus there's the desire in man to alienate God. We don't need God, is what the desire of man's heart is in his sinful state, is to be autonomous. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I talked to someone who used to, I didn't talk to me like that. I talked to someone, especially on the terrace. And I got their little movies about that, and I like them. And they didn't try to change me. They like helping people. If you need help, you tell them, they'll tell you what helped me. Because I saw a movie about them. They say God wants things for everybody. And we all just want to tell them. We serve the same man. I don't know what y'all talking about. I talk to them all the time. And then they told me where I was going, baby. They said, they was like a totem. They said, God is getting ready to bless me. And that's what I'm going through. You heard the Bible? If you're going to promised land, well, I'm going to go to the land of milk and honey. And that's what I look like. I'm fighting.
Well, there again, there lies the subtlety and also the craft of the devil and those who follow after him. The desire, as Irenaeus says, is error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity. They'll never come and tell you, I'm telling you a lie. This is how, they never will do that, but rather they seek to sugarcoat it. It is as though they give you a pill in a sense that it may be most distasteful, it may make you puke or vomit, but they put sugar over it so that way it may taste very good at the beginning, but its end result brings the same result.
Don't let anybody change me. I'm raised in Baptist and I knew the way.
Well, the particular point and contention of this lesson is to instruct, but also to help bring to mind, you know, do you follow the truth?
I know the truth.
Well, very good.
Nobody gonna stop me from getting there.
Very good.
All of us up there waiting on me.
Very good. But the Bible also says that there are those who follow after false Christs, and that they follow after gospels which are no gospel at all, but rather the ones with the own machinations of man's own mind.
I'll do that.
So, yes.
Another area where people have to be careful is very often these heresies are 90% truth, and it's that 10% lie that snags you.
Mm-hmm.
They use just enough truth often to make it look good. And you look at it and say, oh, well, that's true, and yes, I can find that in the Bible, and I can, you follow along, and then you get hooked with the error.
Mm-hmm.
Have to be careful about, whether it's all true. It has to be 100% true, not just 85% or 90% true. And that's where many of these groups, the cults in particular, are very effective at saying, look, see, we can show you in the Bible this, and we can show you this in the Bible, we can show you this. And people run in and they're for...
Please, let's keep a bit of order and allow Elaine to finish her thought, please. Well, before we get off onto another subject matter at hand. Excuse me, before we get off into a larger discussion elsewhere, Randy had a question.
Statement that they basically present themselves as more truth than truth themselves. That what
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that in our day, just a common thing like this, we say God is love. Well, in my experience, and Julie's experience even more recently, you talk with people who aren't Christians, but they've taken a biblical statement, God is love. And when you and Bob were taking Keller's book and going through it, that's one of the things that elements that he deals with, that people have wholly defined God as a God of love, not recognizing that source is rooted in Scripture. Well, God is a God of love, and therefore my God, this God of love, would not do this, could not do this, so on and so forth. So they dressed up their truth, more truth than truth itself, and made God holy love, which means he's just a great big marshmallow, Santa Claus, SpongeBob in the sky. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't hurt anything. Well, whatever. You know?
He was pushing.
Yeah, I have a little SpongeBob idol that I have.
Okay.
But, you know, that's the idea. I mean, it's exactly what Elaine is saying. I think that's the point that you're making, that, mm-hmm. that when the devil came to Adam and Eve, it wasn't with a bold face, I got to tell you something, God's a kook, you don't want to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
It was subtlety mm-hmm. and presenting something that people would say, whoa, why is God withholding that from me? That sounds good.
Luke?
No, I didn't write that. One thing you're bringing up, of course, man, where people want to be the captain of their own ship.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I was checking out C.S. Lewis's book, Surprised by Joy. One of the things he was getting at, if I understood the great man, is that when you serve the biblical God, nothing is totally yours. And it's so easy to say, oh God, I'll give you 90% of my life. I'll serve you 90% of the time. I'll give up this, I'll give up that. But I want this, and I'm going to hold on to this, and this is mine.
Mm-hmm.
I will hold it. I will be my God in this area, whatever it may be. And it may be very small. But I guess what I'm trying to emphasize is just how difficult it is to truly have God as your God.
Mm-hmm.
In every way, it is extremely, extremely difficult.
See, therein lies also a matter of having God as your God. Also comes into a matter of a fallacious notion that says that I'll make God my God. Well, how can you make God your own God unless it's a God of your own making?
Good point.
Yes.
I was talking to a guy yesterday on the street, and somewhat of a Christian, nice guy, but in the conversation he had mentioned John 14 about greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. And, you know, thanks to our sermon or our series in John right now, I was able to help him see that there are evangelistic verses. But then in this little talk right here, I realized what he's looking at is he's going to do greater things than Jesus, God, because Jesus goes to the Father. He's expecting to be like God or to do greater things than God. So, you know, in that conversation, I was going back to it. I might stand back and say, okay, go ahead and do it. Live a sinless life. Go ahead and kill a miracle or kill people and rise from the dead.
Hmm. Yes, Julie.
You know, Terry, I just really appreciated your comment or your reading that quote by
Arrhenius.
Just because all of the years that I was not a Christian before I was saved, it is amazing how the lies are dressed up and made to seem truthful.
Majority of the heresies that are able to be circulated in present-day times is due to man's own sinfulness and his own inclinations. Scripture says that men receive only that which tickles their ears or scratches their ears. All it makes them feel good, warm and fuzzy, good inside. The presentation of who they say God is a matter of he's a loving God. He'd never condemn anybody. And people would definitely run to somebody who would not condemn them. And people eat that up. They eat up the lie of a God who says that he is only love and no wrath. But then that would make God an unjust God, but then it would also make him a very, he would make him us. So men's desires is to hear what it is that they only desire to hear and nothing more. Now, when the truth is presented to you, a question, and I will use this in a, well, just for an example. If a woman, your wife, says, honey, do I look good in this? When you know obviously she does not look good, your desire is to please what it is she wants to hear and say, honey, you look nice. I love you. And the reason behind the response is that you do not want to offend. God's word is an offense to those who are in opposition to him. The sinful heart of man is in opposition to God. And unless God, by the Holy Spirit, breaks that antipathy that is there in every single man, woman, and child who is in this world and who will be, there is hatred and animosity to God. Then let me ask you this question. Do you still lie?
Of course.
Okay. And what is God? Is he not the truth? So, and if you still lie, what are you doing? You're speaking in opposition to God. Do you still hate?
So basically what you're saying is that we are not going to be free of this sinful nature until we are in glory with the Lord.
Even the most godliest men throughout time have even themselves confessed that they have only seen a gleaming, a very trickling beginning of what that holiness and what it means of who God is. Randy.
When I conversations with good men, men teaching elders, men who have proven their life and worth with respect to preaching and teaching the Word of God and have lives in conformity to it, these are men that by God's grace, and by their own disciplines, live remarkably good lives. What is their sin? Their sin constantly study the Word of God to not believe something, not trust in something, not have a desire to live something that the Word of God speaks to you about, to not study it as diligently as you should, not to steward your time so you can give it to the Word of God like you're supposed to, not to be disciplined in your approach. All of these things are ways in which teaching elders, pastors, are attacked by Satan. But it comes back to the root of all of this. It's the root of unbelief versus belief, mistrust versus trust, laziness versus diligence, all of these things. It's where the greatest battles are fought. It's where they dedicate time to prepare the Word of God, and the phone rings, and the doorbell knocks, and the wife wants to have conversation. All these kinds of things that are good things, not bad things at all. But they erode, they eat at, they pull away from that time that there's, and so the devil uses all sorts of ways to try to pull men of God.
It also can apply to a matter of mothers and fathers, to your own children. It can apply to you as well. That very same principle that a teaching elder and a ruling elder are held by. Because the Word of God says that we're to instruct our children in the way that they should go, and that in the end they will not turn from it. So if you're not instructing your children in the way they should go, which is from the Word of God, where are you instructing them from? Where are your resources coming from? What is it that you are circulating through your own children? So just some thought. Yes, Bob.
Because he sent me somewhere before y'all even put me on a different level. When I messed up, he let me know right away. He sent somewhere. I straight up. I want to get you out because I've been messing up. But I used to be ashamed to go to Sunday school. He said, stand up. I'd be in the classroom. I'd go way in the back. That's why I stayed there. And they come back like, I'm hungry. They said, why should you hungry? Them kids got da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I ain't doing like that. I said, why you have to make me mess up? I thought he left something out. He made me this way for a reason, to glorify him. So now I'm not ashamed of it. Because I've been hurt real bad and called some real bad names. When it comes to sports, I'm the Harley Goldtrotter. They kept calling me retarded. You crazy. When I got up there, kept winning. We kept winning, play volleyball, you be ready. You get beat off in your head. I played the whole court. They said, she ain't crazy. She don't want to play ball. I played the whole court. She said, we lose the ball. So I'm good at different things. He made me different. So kids can't teach you kids if you don't know how to do it.
Tom.
I think that's what we're resisting. That's what Andy was saying. We're resisting really wanting with all of our heart to live according to God's word. And part of it is we doubt that it is God's word. We doubt that it maybe there's something other than God's word that maybe we need, but it's not sufficient and so forth. But I think the purity is getting to the point where you really desire to live by every word that you say.
Well, again, the Word of God is not to be handled lightly. It is also to be held, as Bob said, with the love that God gives to us in our hearts. Because if God does not give us love in our hearts for His Word, for His Son, then there's only hatred and there's also animosity to God and to His Word and to His people. So the Bible, or the Christian life, is not one that is about you. It is never about you, but rather the whole entirety of the Bible points to who Jesus Christ is. And so our pointing should always be to who Christ is. Our striving should be, as Christians, is to conform more and more daily to the image of Christ. And by this I mean that our love also for God and for His people should increase daily. The reading of His Word, the hearing of His Word, the fellowshipping together with fellow believers of like-mindedness. I do not endorse the idea or the liberal thought of ecumenism, which is the all-inclusive in the church. Because they say they believe in a Jesus Christ doesn't mean that they're Christians. So I do not hold into the idea of ecumenism. And Randy, you had?
Well, I just want to say that, were you going to conclude with your questions here? Because these are significant questions you have.
Okay, very quickly. The results of everything, well, notice how subtle the lie was introduced, and this is concerning the fall. It was quite casual in its presentation. No frills or catchy phrases. It was just worded in such a way that it did not set off any alarms to the soul of Eve. Very, very simply. Very, very simply put. And by this, she passed off the same lie to her husband who did eat of the same lie. Now, what was the result of this divine judgment, was it not? We all know what resulted from this fall in the garden, for those of us who have read the Bible. Now, what do we mean by the word circular? Does anybody have the idea of what it means to be circular? So it has, can you expound a little bit more?
It's kind of like a cat chasing its tail. It's just not going to, you know, there's no tautology. One thing depends on the other. Which you have no outside reference to the point.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, so then we would say, when I mean circular, I'm also talking about circular reasoning. Now, my other question is, why is circular reasoning illogical? Well, it's like, for example, you tell someone, hey, you need to go exercise. And they'll say, why? And you say, well, because it's good for you. By your response, have you answered their question? Just by saying it's good for you, well, why is it good for you? It's not a true answer. So you have a beginning point, or if I may, I'll quote from a heathen who totally hates Christ and has totally denounced who Christ is. He says in one of his songs that it is the sign of the times, going forward in reverse. It is like a hand in the bush. Men are blinded and do not desire to see what is the truth. They would rather be deluded with lies and be clouded in darkness than to have their shame exposed. So that is why men throughout the ages cannot break the cycle of this desire to be as God, but know that it is an impossible task to do. That is why, in that respect, that circular reasoning or the circulation of sin in its own reasoning is illogical, and it also is damning. Now, can we be said that we are guilty of circular reasoning as Christians? Can we be said that we're guilty of circular reasoning? Anybody? Circular reasoning, as I've tried to explain, is that it's a matter of somebody asks you a question, you go to give them a response or an answer to what it is that they've asked you, you've never truly given them a response. Just like I did with you.
I didn't respond.
No. My answer that I've given to you, I've not given you a full explanation for. I've only given you a partial.
Why?
And that is what circular reasoning does. It never gives you an answer.
That's the question, really. That's what circular reasoning is.
Well, I ask a question often asking when it can be, when it's the
But if somebody gives you an answer and does not answer your question, they've left you at the same point that you've started with.
You is weird. I don't know what to talk about. If you that way call you, you get
a Well, that's great. I'm glad to be thought of as weird.
Well, it's all weird because I'm not like that. You give it all to me, I'm going to give it back.
It tends to be more where you hold two things to be true at the same time, and you're using one then to try and prove the other.
I never met nobody like that.
Well, it's used all the time. And people then never question why either one of those presuppositions is actually true. You understand what I'm saying? The one I know best is in evolution. This is my area. You know, they say, how old are these fossils? Well, they're, you know, X number of billion years old. Well, how do you know? Because of the layer of soil that it's found in. Well, how do you know how old that layer of soil is? Well, because of the fossils that we find in there.
You don't talk like that.
You know? You understand what I'm saying?
Okay.
There are people who do that kind of thing.
Yes, Randy.
I like what you said about exercise.
Everybody's
you should exercise. Well, why? Because it's good. Well, why
no,
is it
you
good?
Don't exercise, you lose it.
Because exercise is good for you. That's a perfectly circular argument.
Yeah.
Because it never gives.
Exercise because it's good.
I got the tape. They say if you don't use it, you're going to lose
it.
I got a doctor.
Excuse me.
I think what Terry's presenting is parallel to the concern that I was ending the sermon with last week. People get off in error. And the reason they get off in error is because they are asking questions and they're going after the wrong answers. We have to understand what kind of questions people are really asking in our culture, in our day, around us. I don't want to steal any of Terry's last minutes, but I get kids who all the time say, Mr. Martin, this is a Bible class. Why can't I put for every question that's asked, Jesus is the answer? See? Simple way. They're basically saying, isn't it true that Jesus is the answer to all of men's questions?
Yeah.
And all the questions on the test, Jesus is the answer?
That's circular thinking.
Well, yeah.
Talking about, we need to
here's, let me put this in a nutshell for you. The fallacy or the illogical notion of circular reasoning draws from your own resources. There you don't seek outside anything else other than what is in front of your own nose. Jesus said when he was posed a question, what is truth? Well, we have in the Word of God that says that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Man in his desire seeks to look no further than what is in front of his own nose. And thus, if he can only see himself from the front of his face to the back of his head, where is he gone? He's left with himself. So the idea that is set forth in circular reason is totally illogical in that it does not include God. Circular reasoning is also very illogical in the sense that it does not seek other resources to give an answer. If you're the only answer, then what can you give? If you're not able to give an answer. So, circular reasoning in and of itself is very illogical because, okay. Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, Christians are all guilty of circular reasoning, and we're charged with that by the philosopher. But our answer has to be, there is no greater authority to appeal to it except the Word of God.
But also in that nutshell as well, is that when humanists or believers who do not believe in God make that claim to Christians, well, again, that same principle applies to them. They can only see as far as their own nose. And thus, they're in their own idea, because they can't see past themselves, they find us as being illogical, as irrational, as being weak, in a sense. Yes. So, man in his ideals seeks to be autonomous or a rule to him own self or law to himself and establish his own domain. So, the charge of being circular, in a sense, because it is illogical to those who are outside the church, to them, yes, it is foolishness. But to us, we are given an answer because we know who God is, and he has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is by the Holy Spirit who has applied this to us that we understand and do know him. Yes?
Just one last comment. There is actually no ability to logic or reason without God.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are atheists and who charge that we are being illogical.
for making any such claim, because without God, there can be no logic or reason. The atheists claim that the universe, the world, that life was created through random chemical reactions. Everything is random.
That's right.
And if everything is randomness, there was no logic, no reason put into it, you can never trust that any logic or reason could come out of it, including their own brains.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the thoughts come from the brain. I'm serious. You know, they could never trust that anything that they think is logical or reasonable, because it was created completely randomly, according to their philosophy.
Right here.
And therefore, it is only, I mean, logic and reason is strictly the domain of theism.
Okay, real quickly, Bruce.
So the first three words of Genesis in John 1:1 is a summation that we have to be content with.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, God.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God.
But yeah, you're
not content with that.
If you do not begin with God and continue with God and end with God, where are you left with?
We don't call him that. We call him daddy. Y'all different than us. That's our daddy. And we is his kid. And that's the thing why I call
him. Well, praise God. We do thank God through Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us by the shedding of his blood. And it is him who we worship, and it is in him who we trust, and in him alone. So we'll conclude at this time and with prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time and this study, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that you would bless and apply, Lord, that which is good and pleasing in your sight and that which glorifies you, Lord. And help us daily through the Holy Spirit to be sanctified and to daily put off those things or the deeds of the flesh. Have mercy on us, Lord. May we go this day to glorify you always and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen.